Now today, I want to be able to share with you three great things. And Philip, I think we've got the screen going to help us with this one. So Philip, we're going to have to do one thing at a time. It's going to progressively work its way down. So I want to share with you today three great things. I want to share with you the gift that no one else can give. I want to share with you the promise that no one else can make. And I want to share with you the question that no one else can ask. A gift, a promise, and a question. And at that point, Philip, we can black the screen out for a while because I want to go back to the text, to Jeremiah and also to Mary that we just had a look at. So if you've got your Bibles with you, again, a very simple text today that are profound and very helpful. In Jeremiah chapter 32, we find, as Kylie said to us, that in the first two verses, the context that we've got here is that this is set just before 586 BC. It's nearly 600 years before Jesus was born. And the 10 tribes of the northern kingdoms in Israel have already been invaded and deported by the Assyrian Empire to the north. They've been conquered, and 10 of the 12 tribes have been carted away, and they are just spread out all through the Assyrian Empire, and they are going to be assimilated, leaving Judah and Benjamin in the south. And so now, in about 586 BC, just before that, we find that King Zedekiah, the last king of the southern kingdom, finds himself surrounded by the Babylonians this time, not the Assyrians, it's now the Babylonians. The Babylonians, under King Nebuchadnezzar, have already conquered most of the small towns in Judah, and now the whole Babylonian army is surrounding the city of Jerusalem. And having been there just 3 weeks ago, I've got a mental picture of what it must have been like to have them all around in the Kidron Valley and the Valley of Hinnom, and just camped all around Jerusalem, with Jerusalem under siege in the middle of all that. And Jeremiah finds himself in the clink. Jeremiah, God's prophet, is locked up within the city of Jerusalem. And the reason he's locked up is because this man of God has been preaching the word of God to God's people. And he's been preaching loud and he's been preaching clear. And they don't like hearing it. God's own people don't like hearing it. Imagine what the Babylonians would have thought if they'd heard it. But you see, Jeremiah has got a word from God which is not very palatable. It's saying that you are under judgment, and that it's actually in God's plan that the Babylonians are here. Not a great way for a prophet to win friends and influence people amongst the king, and so he finds himself locked up, which brings us down to verse 17 to 20. In this circumstance, Jeremiah's prayer and his declaration about God comes at Israel's critical time. It's a time of conquest and it's a time of deportation. Again, many of us here are rejoicing at the moment, but many of us also are carrying, and over the course of this year have carried, major burdens. And as we look around our world, around us at the moment, in Australia and beyond, we are probably right in thinking that it is a time which is critical in our world's history, and particularly for our civilization and our way of living. It's a time where there seems to be conquest going on, and a time where there are peoples being deported and moving around the world and all sorts of things. I don't need to tell you about that. But look at this text from Jeremiah chapter 32. In verse 17, we see that God is in charge. Jeremiah prays to God and says to him, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." So Jeremiah realises that God is in charge. Down to verse 18. Jeremiah also realises, in amongst this mess, while he's in jail, that God is a God of love. Verse 18. You show love to thousands. You show love to thousands. However, Jeremiah also realises the truth that God will also bring consequences, and he will bring justice, and he will bring punishment to all those who sin and all those who rebel against God. If only our world and our politicians would take note of this lesson in our day now, that God is a God of love. He's never not been. But he will bring consequence. He will bring justice. We crave for justice. We ask for it. Our media cries out for justice whenever something bad happens and it gets sensationalised. Someone drives a truck through a crowd of people and we cry out for justice. How could this happen? And who's going to do what about it, and who's going to pay? We cry out for justice. Well, God will bring justice, and the justice will involve punishment, and it will involve punishment for all those who sin. Jeremiah says to God, your eyes are open to all the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct and as his deeds deserve. And then we go down to verse 20 and we find out that as well as knowing that God's in charge and that God is a God of love, Jeremiah reflects back that God has done miracles in the past. And this God never changes. He's not only done miracles in the past, friends, he does miracles in the present. And there are a number of us here who can testify to that now. God did miraculous signs and wonders in the past. He brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and he continues his sovereign and miraculous control over all the world. And Jeremiah says, and you've done it to this day. And let's bring the calendar up now from 586 BC up to now, 2017 AD, and God has done these things all the way up to this day. In other words, Jeremiah is remembering what God is really like, even when things are at their darkest. Can you remember what God is like even when things are at their darkest? If you can't, go back to Jeremiah and follow his example. Let's go to the New Testament, to Mary. This is a classic passage. We read it very often at Christmas time from Luke chapter 1. And it's the story about Gabriel and Mary at Nazareth. Now, once again, I've got in my mind at the moment a mental picture of driving up into Nazareth about 3 weeks ago, and I didn't realise it's another city on a hill, and as you're driving up to it, you can see the whole of Nazareth up on a hill there, and when you get to the top, there's a great big church there which has got a great big brass or copper or something statue of an angel looking down there, and it's Gabriel looking down meeting Mary. So, in this passage in Luke chapter 1, we find that we're at that town, at Nazareth, a long time ago, a couple of thousand years ago, not the same Nazareth now as it would have been then. And Gabriel says to Mary these wonderful words. He says, greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you. Now, fair enough, Mary gets a bit troubled by meeting an angel. People always do in the Bible whenever an angel comes along. Their knees often shake, they often fall down on the ground. But Gabriel is very kind and compassionate to Mary. He says, don't worry, don't worry. And then he gives this message. He says to her, you, Mary, are going to be with child, and you will give birth to a son. And Gabriel tells Mary what her son's name is going to be. It's going to be Jesus. That's what you're going to call him. You're going to name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called, listen to it, the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And this son of yours, Mary, his kingdom will never end. The world's kingdoms come and the world's kingdoms go. Civilizations come, civilizations go. Dominating world countries come and dominating world countries go. But Gabriel says, not in this case, lady. In this particular case, your son is going to have a kingdom which will never end. And then outside the reading, if we flip over to verse 38, we have this wonderful testimony of Mary, which I think we really are encouraged by and should take notice of, because look at Mary's response. She's so beautiful. This is femininity at its height. Submissive, trusting, and she says, "May it be to me as you have said." And then Gabriel left her. "May it be to me as you have said." Mary's great statement of faith. In other words, just like the tough guy Jeremiah in prison 600 years earlier, Mary determines that she is going to trust the God who sent the angel to talk to her, and she's going to trust God, in her case, even when things don't add up. "He said to me that I'm going to be with child. I know that can't happen, but may it be to me as you have said." That is the sort of faith that Abraham said to, that Abraham showed to God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Do you have that sort of faith towards God? That you're able to depend on him even when you're in prison and things are bad and your civilization's crumbling around you, or even when things don't add up and you don't understand why things are happening in your life? Well, this is, if we go back up, Philip, to the screen, this is a gift. Firstly, it's a gift that no one else can give. Thanks, Philip. Just touch it one more time. Yep. Now, if we go forward one. Right. This is a gift that no one else can give. There is a gift. There is a promise. Yep. Thanks, Philip. There is a promise that no one else can make. And there is a question that no one else can ask. Now, what is this gift that no one else can give? No one else in the world can give it. What is the promise that no one else in the world can make? And what is the question that no one else can ask? Would you like to know? I hope you're on the edge of your seat at the moment, because it's true. The gift is, thanks Philip, the gift of... Yep, forward. Forgiveness. This is the gift that no one else can give. The gift is forgiveness for all of our failures, for all of our inadequacies, and for all of our rebelliousness. It's a present. It's a Christmas present, which is directly coming from Jesus the Saviour, and Jesus Christ is the only one that can give that particular gift. So we look at the Royal Commission into child abuse these days, and there's all the talk about confession and all the rest of it, and then we're now at the stage of talking about compensation. We're talking about forgiveness, and a lot of people have been shocked and feel unjust that in some cases, in some aspects of the church even, one level of the church has deigned to give forgiveness to another level of the church for what they've done. And the victim says, "How can you give forgiveness to that person? It's me who was wronged. You can't give forgiveness." Well, it's true. The only person that can give true forgiveness is the person that was wronged. And in this case, it's only the Lord Jesus Christ who's able to give forgiveness for our failures, for our inadequacies, for our rebellion. Well, what about the promise that no one else can make? The promise, thanks Philip, is the promise of God's presence. Only God can make that promise. No one else can promise to you the spiritual pathway which is going to lead to your salvation. No religion on earth can promise to save you. No religion is able to save you. It's only religion. Religion is all of man's attempts to bring himself up high enough to God so that he can either meet God up there, or to bring God down low enough so that God can meet us down here in a religious way, and none of it can actually save us. There is only one who can make this promise, and the promise of his presence is the prerogative of God himself always being with us, and it comes into Jesus' name, because we find out that his name is Emmanuel, that is, God with us. And he's with us in all places. He's with us at all times, as Jeremiah and Mary are able to testify to. Well, what about the question that no one else can ask? The question is about leadership. The question is about leadership. And it's only Jesus who can ask this question. And he asks the question starting off by saying to us, you know, I am God. Yes, that's what Jesus says. He says, I am God. That's what caused the court at his crucifixion to declare that he should be crucified. They got the false witnesses in and all the rest of it. Nothing could agree. And finally, the high priest says, tell us once and for all, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus simply says, I am. And at that point, the high priest tears his robes and says, you've all heard it, it's blasphemy. This man, this fellow, being a man, calls himself God. What will we do? And they all cry out, crucify him. That's the Easter message. But you see, Jesus does declare that he is God. He is God the Son. He is the second person of the Godhead. He's not God the Father. He's not God the Holy Spirit, but he is God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. And so, the question about leadership starts from being asked by God himself, will you follow and obey me? That's the question that only he can ask. So the last one, Philip, the question is, will you follow Jesus? That's the question that only he can ask. I am God, come to earth. Will you follow me? Will you obey me? Jeremiah understood it. Mary understood it. And if we here, and if our community truly gets it about God and about Jesus on this Christmas Eve, then what should happen tomorrow morning on Christmas Day is that we'll wake up tomorrow morning on Christmas Day and we will be thankful to God. We'll be thankful to him for his Christmas present, the gift of forgiveness. We'll be thankful to him for the promise of his never-ending presence with us. And we'll be thankful to him for our firm conviction about this question of leadership by Jesus Christ in our lives. Well, it's not my final sermon, that comes up next week, but it's my final Christmas Eve one. And so if some of you are going away, which many will do over the time, just take the moment to say to you from Pamela and myself, who both had a great Sunday last Sunday, and thank you for that to all of you who made that farewell happen and came along to it. We want to wish you again this year, as we normally would, a Merry Christmas and every blessing from God, the Lord God Almighty, the Father, through Jesus Christ, his Son, of God the Son, and also by God the Holy Spirit. We wish that blessing on you and on your family and on your church, whether it be here at St Mark's or somewhere else, both now and into the future. That's our prayer for you. And we pray that as our present to you for this Christmas Eve. In Jesus' name, Amen.